We're in a very strategic period of time in human history. This is not a fun time in which we're living. While there are many wonderful things and blessings that God has blessed us with in this end time period that we find ourselves living, and I don't think any of us would want to be transported back in time to a lesser time, we have been so blessed with the blessings of God as spoken of in Scripture, and we should be thanking Him every day for the wonderful blessings that He does give to us. And because of that, we need to realize that mankind has gone off the deep end. Human beings today have become extremely narcissistic. Reports are showing up constantly how that human beings have this entitlement mentality that I have my rights and this is what I'm entitled to. Well, according to the Bible, the wonderful sacred word of God, which is being maligned, attacked, and undermined by many different sources today. In fact, Newsmax magazine had an interesting cover on their cover story showing a picture of the Holy Bible wrapped in chains with a lock on it. And the purpose was to show you that today there is an antagonism against the Word of God and that religion is under fire. And what people's faith and confidence is going to be challenged in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. And this is part of why we are preparing right now for that day, because we're going to have to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And we need to know what we know and where we're standing, because, again, it's going to be a real rocky road, to say the least. It says in the end time, if the righteous scarcely be saved. And the righteous means those that are striving to live by the commandments of God as outlined in Scripture, practicing what the commandments actually bring forth, a knowledge of what to stay away from, what to involve yourself in a positive way so that you can have the blessing of God as opposed to the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God is upon all those who do wickedly, and the world today is in the same state of affairs, moving even more exponentially, it's just exploding everywhere, showing us how we are in the days of Noah. The days of Noah were very plainly outlined. It said, when that time came, you would see that people would do what? That the thoughts of the imagination of their heart would be only evil continually, always thinking about themselves, always wanting the best for themselves at the expense of everyone else. And so we're living in very dangerous times, and the Bible addresses these things to us. And I wanted to talk about a very important subject today that is somewhat reminiscent of our General Conference of Elders theme that we had up in the month of May in Cincinnati. And the theme this year for the ministerial conference was Transforming Lives. Transforming Lives. And it was a wonderful theme because it, again, reminded us and pointed our focus as to what you and I are supposed to be doing each and every day. And the Scripture says we are to redeem the time where the days are evil because it is hurtful in its effect upon us. And you can just add your own investigation and you will find something is going wrong at all levels. Either this is going bad, this is going bad, this is wrong, this is wrong. And it's affecting us. And we're having to struggle our way through it. It's what the Bible calls overcoming. So we're going to overcome and look at a subject today that really strikes home at each and every one of us, because this is a topic the Bible is very specific about. And it says we must be doing what that theme was that we talked about. And I've entitled this message, Conforming or Transforming? Which? Conforming or Transforming? Which? And the reason why I've chosen that is because the Bible makes it very clear that we have a choice to make, and we make this choice each and every day as to where we want to stand when it's all said and done. The storms are going to come. Jesus used the parable. He used the parable, he says, concerning your house, and that's your life, your house, your life, the spirit of life that is in you by the grace of God. And he made it very clear. He said that either you build your house on a rock or you build it on sand. And he says, one thing you can best to be sure of is that the storms are going to come. And they're going to beat on the one with the sand, and they're going to beat on the one with the rock. The rock will survive. The sand will not. The foundations will crush and collapse. And it says, and it will be a tremendous, tremendous collapse when that happens to people who are built on that foundation. So what I wanted to do today is to focus our attention on what is spoken of in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, the Apostle Paul, he is one who constantly beats the drum of the importance of the urgency. You read in his writings a sense of urgency. You remember when he was attacking the Church of God in its beginning days, he thought they were a crazy sect. And they had to be expunged because he thought it was against the basic fundamentals that he had been reared in Judaism. But then on the road to Damascus, he got the great turnaround shock of his life because God revealed himself in a very special way on that road to Damascus. And he made the Apostle Paul, as he became known, he was Saul at that time, and he was persecuting the church. And then when he was finally brought to his knees on the road to Damascus, it was made very clear to him. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Now, of course, Jesus was in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the body of Christ on this earth, meaning the Church of God, the people whom God had called and brought to conversion. And so once Paul became converted, or the Apostle Saul, or Saul, actually, Tarsus, became the Apostle Paul, boy, it was like day and night. He suddenly shifted gears because God began to give him an additional charge and responsibility. He never felt worthy to be called an apostle. He said, "I felt like I'm one born out of due season." But he never reneged on his responsibility to execute what God had taught him. And he was taught personally, as best we understand from Scripture, by Christ in the land of Arabia for roughly about 3 years. When he comes back on the scene, boy, he comes back full pledge, ready to go. And he makes it very clear that this was something then that needed to be understood by everyone he came in contact with. So in Romans chapter 12, notice as he's writing to the converted people who are in Rome at that time. He says, "I beseech you, therefore," notice, "brethren." So he's talking to people who are converted, who have the Spirit of God, and should be listening carefully to what the apostle is saying. He says, "I beseech you." That's a call of urgency. Please take note, he's saying. Don't just listen to words. Take note to what I'm saying. And he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your bodies," it says, "a living sacrifice." That means each and every day as you live life, you present your life to God, and you do it in such a way that is representative as being holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or some translations say, spiritual service. It's what God wants us to understand. That our life was given to us for a very special purpose, and we have an additional mission to be accomplished in our lives now that conversion has taken place. Because the vast majority of mankind has not been called to conversion at this time. We understand that through the sacred holy days of Almighty God and how it is laid out and how God will bring about this ultimate transformation of all mankind. But in the meantime, before that can happen, notice verse 2. He says, and the admonition is, be not conformed. Don't allow yourself to just do what everyone else is doing. Now, you know, as we grow up in this world, and we just come into this world, all of us have been this way, and one of the natural tendencies that most people have is that you want to be like everyone else around you. You don't want to be an oddball. You don't want to be weird. You might like your moments of privacy, but basically you want to do what everyone else is doing. That's why children come to their parents, and somewhere in the process of time, something comes up that they hear about and they want to be a part of, and they come to mom and dad and say, "Mom, Dad, can I do this? Can I do that?" And of course, mom and dad, having a little bit more mileage and experience, realize this would not be good. And since it would not be good, you say that wonderful word that has such a powerful influence on all of us. It's called no. And when you hear the word no, the answer you get back in return, "Oh, Mom, Dad, but everybody's doing it." Does that make it right? Because we think everybody else is doing. And what that everybody else means is, I want to do what they're doing. I want to conform to what they're doing. But the wisdom of parents is to guide their children through those formative years so that they can be trustworthy, responsible adults on their own two feet, and not to have suffered some of the terrible problems and difficulties that can come when you jump into things that you do not realize can be a minefield. And there are many problems and difficulties in this world in which human beings are suffering greatly because they are not listening to the admonition of the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us so that you, myself, and anyone else who has ears to hear. Jesus used this term. He says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Make sure you're paying attention to when God speaks. This is the admonition of Old Testament Israel. They didn't listen to God. They would not. They would have their own way. The story of the Bible from Genesis all the way down to the return of Jesus Christ is a revelation showing that human beings have always wanted their own way. And today we live in a day and age where everyone feels they're entitled to their own way. I have a right for this. I have a right for that. The Bible says, apart from God, you have the right to die because you have sinned, and all who have sinned have earned wages. And those wages are plainly spoken of in the book of Romans as the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. This is what we're faced in this world. You and I have been called out of this world, and Paul is saying, look, it is imperative as converted men and women that you recognize that it is so important that you don't allow yourself to be conformed to this world. Now, we could all sit here in our vanity and say, well, I'm glad I'm not conformed to the world. You know, it may be them out there, but that's not me. The truth of the matter is, folks, we've got more in the world in us than you would care to imagine. And it takes courage to face it, to acknowledge it, and to repent of it. Because except you repent, you will all likewise perish, the scripture says. Now, I can't speak for you, but I don't want to be on the wrong side with God. I think you don't want to be on the wrong side with God. And that means that you and I must understand we've got to be on guard constantly that we don't end up allowing things to conform us by the world standard, going along with them, as opposed to what God said. The scripture tells us in the book of Acts, in four basic places, about how the individuals spoke evil of that way. And that way referenced the way of God. There's the way of God and the way of the world. You and I are told we are not to conform to this world, but notice, but to be transformed. Now, you know, there's a transformation. If you study creation and you look at, for example, some of the little caterpillars, when they first start out, they go through a cycle and they're just eating all the time. It's been likened unto human nature that these caterpillars, all they do is eat, eat, eat all the time. And what do as human beings? You know, in our carnal state, all we do is eat, eat, what's for self, what's for self. Then there is a transformation that begins to take place with the caterpillar, and he goes into what I call a chrysalis or a pupa stage. He is wrapped in this container, this little thing that is spun around him, and then when he comes out at the prescribed time, what do you see? You see flying away this beautiful monarch butterfly or other moths or different creatures of using that same basic principle. A transformation came. They didn't always stay a caterpillar. God does not want us to always stay as carnal-minded human beings. He's given us a marvelous calling and brought us to an awareness of what our deficiencies are, and he tells us what we need to do in order to make the transformation from darkness to light. And God has made that possible to us through the scriptures, and that's why it is given to us. And when that transformation is in process, notice, how is it done? By the renewing of your mind. You have to reprogram your mind to how you think. Because the way people are thinking today is not the way God thinks. Isaiah 55, he tells us, he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Even as converted individuals, we still don't think like God like we should. We have to ask him to put his thoughts into our mind, to put his thoughts into our heart, so that we will ascribe ourselves and internalize his commands and his expressions and all his wisdom that is contained in the Bible. This is one of the reasons why we are told, if you will enter into life, if you really want the gift of eternal life, and it comes through Jesus Christ, and it is what? He says, keep the commandments. The commandments are defined as that straight and narrow way that leads to life. And he says, few there be that find it. Why? Most people think that the commandments are done away. And they don't pay any attention to the commandments of God. But if they were practiced by mankind, look at how the world would change. That's why the world will change when Christ returns, puts down lawlessness, and the law of God's commandments and his instruction will go out from Zion, and people will begin to discover, well, hey, this isn't so bad after all. I don't know why we thought the commandments were so bad, because they're not. They're the expression of God's love for his creation. And he shows us how to love him with the first portion of the commandments and how to love our fellow human beings with the last portion. And if we practice that through the power of God's Spirit, then we all begin to dwell in peace and happiness. Instead of mouthing all these platitudes as humankind have done down through time, and what have they done? Oh, I love you. And so the next thing they do, they go out on a battlefield and they slaughter one another. And that has been the history of man's way. That's why the scripture says the way of peace they don't know. If they knew it, they would have brought it. And you and I would not have the problems we have to face in this world. So let's take a look at a very important aspect of this here now. Because the renewing of your mind allows you to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you don't have to be in the dark. What is it that God would want me to do? He tells you right here in the scriptures. Adhere to the scriptures and you will know the will of God. Close the book, pay no attention to it, and you'll be in darkness and you will not know the will of God. You can hunt and search for it all your life and you'll never find it until you open the Bible and seek the face of God through humility and prayer and say, God, I do not know which way to go. Just like your word says, I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. I don't know my right hand from my left hand when it comes to the real important questions of life. I hear all these things people say, and all these things lead to nothing but confusion. Everybody thinks they're all right, and nobody seems to know what is wrong. Well, God does, because he has the edge on all of us as the great creator and the eternal one who has ever lived. His wisdom is supreme. And he takes us back now to something to show us and help us to understand this subject. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The command here from the Apostle John is this. He says, love not the world. Oh, but Pastor, I live in the world. What am I supposed to do? Well, yes, we live in the world. Jesus came to us and he had to live in this world, but he did not love this world in terms of the way they were living, what they were doing, because it was not in harmony with the law of God and the commandments of God. Jesus kept his Father's commandments and he said, this is what we had to do to follow his example and be in his footsteps. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. There are a lot of attractive things in this world that can cause you to fall prey to materialism and for status and for wanting to get certain things. This is why it says in the proverb, money answers all things. because if you have money, you can get what you want. Why do you think people rob banks? To get money. Why do they want the silly, worthless money? They want it because then they can buy whatever they want. They can get. And this is why, again, the Word of God makes it clear, you cannot serve God and mammon, meaning money. We all have to learn how to use money, but to use it properly the way God intended, never to put it as our security in life. Because if that's our security, it's going to fail. The only true security any of us have is the very Word of God and our Creator Himself. So we're told not to love this world or the things of this world. If any individual, any man or woman, love this world, you're just raptured by it. You like the way it's going, the way things are being done. Notice, the love of the Father is not in him. God the Father is totally opposed to what is going on in this world. When he looks down on the nation of Syria today, he does, that's just north of Lebanon and in Jerusalem and in Israel, in the Middle East, he does not rejoice on watching governments slaughter their own people. And there's all kinds of things going on, just as this one I heard recently in Afghanistan, where this individual in northern Afghanistan, apparently who was a former warlord up there, those are tribal type things in Afghanistan, but he was a good one, working now to try to bring peace in Afghanistan. So he went to his daughter's wedding. He went to his daughter's wedding, and all the different entourage were there for the wedding. And as custom, the various ones come up to greet and to do the embrace and so forth, to congratulation. This one gentleman came up, and he embraced this individual, this father, who had been there for his daughter's wedding. And while he embraced him, he detonated his explosive charge, killed them all instantly, and killed quite a few others in the party at that time. The Taliban say they were not responsible for that. Well, it just goes to show we've got a lot of crazy firecrackers running around out there ready to explode at any time. And this is a terrible, terrible thing, because you hear it constantly, people dying. And God looks down, he says, this is not what I want in my world. Remember, the God of this world wants us to be like him. He wants us to embrace his way of life as opposed to God's. Notice what it says, the next verse. For all, not some, please note, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, meaning inordinate desires to want to get something, whatever that might be. That reminds me of the song Glen Campbell. I've referenced this sometimes in sermons before. One of his popular songs as a country singer was called Rhinestone Cowboy. And what he did in there, he talked about these words are powerful in these songs. They tell us a lot about what people will do in order to so-called get success. And he said in that song, he says, there is a load of compromising. Now, you and I cannot afford to compromise. If we are compromising with the things of God, we're in trouble. But he says there's a load of compromising on the road to my horizon. And I am going to get where the light is shining on me, because I'm a rhinestone cowboy. Translated, he was a phony diamond. That's what a rhinestone is. It's a glass phony diamond. But God has called us to become genuine diamonds, his jewels that he's going to put together, as the book of Malachi says. And he's going to make those jewels shine like the sun in the very heavens above. So here we have, again, the lust of the flesh, desiring to get, to put status upon oneself. And then notice the lust of the eyes. And oh boy, have we all suffered from this. The lust of the eyes. You know, the first category, let me break this down a little bit more to help you understand how people become more or less caught in the trap of what this scripture is telling us. The lust or the desire of the flesh. Now, God has given certain things in our lives, desires, that are good within themselves. But taken outside the realm of what God intended, notice what happens. Food, Food is good and natural. And I don't think there's one of us in this room have any axe to grind against food. We like it. You like to have it at breakfast time, you know, maybe lunch, maybe dinner. And you make your choices of food. Well, that's fine and good. But what does the Bible tell us about food that can keep you out of the kingdom of God? Let's take a look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 20, we have something here. Proverbs 23 and verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And be not among winebibbers." Now, that's an old King James type of word. We don't hear too much of that today, but it merely means don't hang out with the drunks. Because there's a whole lot of that going on, too. And if you listen to country music from time to time, you'll pick up on a lot of the number one songs are what? Me and my bottle. I'm drinking my bottle, you know, or I'm crying in my beer over you because you done left me. So everybody's either drinking, crying, or something, but there you have it. And he says, be not among that. Don't hang out at bars. That's not, you know, there's nothing wrong with a drink now and then. Even Paul told Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach's sake because of your often infirmities. Wine has a settling effect. Scientists even tell us today, red wine might be very helpful and beneficial to us as men and women. But like everything, the Bible is telling you, no, nothing in excess. When you start getting involved in excess with anything, you're losing the gift of moderation, which God says, let your moderation be known to all. You know, if you just fill up a plate and you just, man, it looks like, whew, a mountain of food. People say, can you eat all that? You know, yeah, some people will. And what does that produce? Notice, he says, don't be with winebibbers or among riotous eaters of flesh. What it is talking about is gluttony. And there are people who are gluttons. And it is sad. And when you see this type of thing, it makes you realize why they're putting their God to be their stomach. It was a sad situation. Some of you may have seen this recently where it was on the news here concerning this young man. I think he's 23, but he's over 400 some pounds. And he is trying to lose this body weight because, I mean, it takes like an army to move the poor guy. 23. And finally, he appealed to Dr. Phil. And Dr. Phil, on his program, set up some kind of a program to help him lose some of this excess weight. The young man is trying hard. The mother, apparently, was very neglectful, during the earlier portion of time. Just let him eat, and other people let him eat. And he didn't have any really desire or willpower to say no to himself. And because of that, he ended up just being like ballooned beyond wildest dreams. Well, he's lost 100 pounds so far, and he's on the process of he wants to get it down where he needs to be, which is commendable. But he has to take action. He can't, you know, it doesn't melt away because he just wishes it to go away. He's got to do what Dr. Phil now tells him to do. And it is working as long as he stays there. But he was having a problem because he was a riotous eater of flesh. He loved to eat. And gluttony will keep one out of the kingdom of God. Then there is drinking. You know, it's good to drink. It's natural. We all like a good drink of this, a good drink of that. It could be some of this, some of that. It could be coffee. Some people love coffee. Other people say, no, don't have coffee. I mean, you hear all the kind of reports. This is good for you. That's bad for you. What was bad for you is now good for you. And what's good for you is now bad for you. You keep hearing all these research reports. And it just makes it difficult to understand. But Proverbs 23 in verse 29 gives you the answer about drinking. It says, woe, woe, and sorrow. Who hath contentions? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? In other words, everybody's got problems. But these people who have red eyes, they tarry long at the wine. And they go back and they seek mixed wine. Look not on the wine while it is red, which gives its color and so forth and moves itself around. In other words, stay away from things that are going to hurt you. And when you become alcoholic, It's a hurt that carries far-reaching ramifications, and a lot of people are suffering from alcoholism. And it's sad, but it's true. What about sleep? Well, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11 talks about that if you love to just sleep all the time, you're going to end up in poverty because you need to get up and hustle. All of us have to get up in the morning, and we sometimes may be tired still, but we have to get up and do what we've got to do. But if you just lay back and fold your hands and hope for the best that something good is going to happen, it ain't going to happen unless you do it. That's our part to play on every day working through life. Then there was a wonderful gift God gave to us between mankind and womankind. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Today we live in a day and age where you hear an awful lot about sex. It seems like the TV commercials are always talking about Cialis or some of these other things that are supposed to make you to be some kind of a sexual engine, that you're going to be able to just have what you want when it comes to sex all the time. If you listen to those commercials, they're very, very misleading. And, of course, you'll always hear it down in the bottom. They'll have it somewhere. They'll say, results may vary. You better believe they'll vary. Most of the time, it's nothing but a bunch of hooey. But here is the reason why God gave this command. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, in other words, we have a wonderful gift God gave to the human family. Angels don't have it, but the human family does, for production, the reproduction of children in the family as God intended, and for the joy of husband and wife when they come together in marital intimacy. Sexual pleasure, it's a wonderful gift. Oh, stepped outside of the ordained sphere, what happens? It becomes a nightmare. And it says, to avoid this, every man should have his own wife, and every woman should have her own husband. And then they should render due benevolence to each other. In other words, practice that wonderful gift the way God intended. And realize that life does not revolve around sex. And sex is being used today to destroy the human family. And what is so sad about that is I heard here recently something that Dave Ramsey was talking about. I like to listen to him from time to time and hear his financial recommendations to people to help them get out of serious debt problems that they have. But he was mentioning about a woman who had a problem, and it involved, I think, her husband who had used up all the 401k and all the other things because of gambling. And the gambling was a serious problem. Well, he said in his experience counseling with people over the years, the two killers that are really ripping the family apart today, he says, is pornography, number one, and number two, gambling. Pornography and gambling are destroying the family because the money's going for things it shouldn't go for, and it's creating all kinds of creations in the minds of people. Nasty things are being put out there today for God never meant people to have to look at and see, but it's a misuse of this wonderful gift of sex that God intended for human beings to have in a lawful manner. And when it's used lawfully, it brings great joy and happiness to the couple. But modern remedy, and this scripture alone condemns what? It condemns what we see going on today about same-sex marriage. And any type of situation like that is condemned according to Scripture. No wonder they want to lock up the Bible and they don't want to look at it because, again, when you see certain individuals like one congressman who just recently retired, you know him very well. He speaks with a little bit of a somewhat of a lip, but you hear him, and he now has come down the aisle with his male mate. And no wonder the Bible says they flaunt the sin. They flaunt it. In front of every, God sees it all, but now they flaunt it. And God says it's a shame. The second point that we see here in this 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 is the lust of the eyes, wanting things that the eye sees. You remember that's what happened back in the book of Genesis. Satan focused the eyes of Mother Eve on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it looked just as good as anything else. But hey, folks, face it. Why do people get in trouble? Because they go after something that looks nice when in reality it's not nice. It's got a dangerous trap. And once you take the particular thing that you think is nice and the trap is sprung, bang, you say, oh, why did I do that? Well, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The focus, you know, we don't go after ugly, we go after pretty. Ugly doesn't turn us on. Pretty turns us on. So everyone wants to be pretty today. And so cosmetologists are booming like crazy. Why? Because you've got to get rid of that wrinkle. You've got a little freckle here. You don't look perfect. And so you have to go and get all this stuff done to you at a large expense so that you can look youthful. God wants you to be youthful in your heart and grow gracefully as you age through the years. He wants you. There's a beauty of every step of the way, a beauty of youth, a beauty of middle age, and a beauty of years. And the Bible talks about that. And it looks terrible when you see somebody who should be a beauty of years and they're trying to be a teenager. It just doesn't wash. Doesn't look good at all. Just be what you are and let it be fulfilling God's will and purpose in your life. Well, the lust of the eye. Happiness is found in things. That's what we're told. So the TVs and the commercial marketing people, they are doing everything. Some of you have got these iPads and you've got your little cell phones and you're being tracked by Google to find out what you like, where you go, what you do, so that they know how to sell you on future products. And we all are going along for the ride in society. Nobody thinks a thing of it. 1984, George Orwell, Big Brother's watching you. Hey, you better believe it. He's on every corner now, and nobody thinks a thing of it because we have been told it's for our good. Yes, and it's for the good of others who are watching, that they can therefore keep an eye on every aspect of your movements. Well, all these things, again, we hear commercials such as buy now, pay later, and that puts you beyond your means. You know, you see something, you say, oh, I got to have that. And so you do. You get it. And then here comes that bill, 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. Now it's becoming a monster that you have to deal with somewhere down the road. And a lot of people are having serious problems with it now. Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, here's the admonition, the basic element that we should all be working toward. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves, in other words, keeps the commandments of God, practices as it is expounded in 1 Corinthians 13, telling you how that love is made manifest, it says, has fulfilled the law. That the law of God is fulfilled when we do that. Through the Spirit of God. And what we do as far as owe no man, because it says the borrower is slave to the lender in the Proverbs. And we don't want to be a slave to the lender. Now, all of us have certain obligations. You can't get away for certain things. Maybe a mortgage on a home, or it may be a car responsibility. But this is not the time, with an economy going nuts like it is right now, and all of us with a sense of uncertainty, and we see inflation rising, we see that records are being broken everywhere. State of California is facing terrible financial burdens with the fires that have been raging. The whole nation has experienced a drought condition like it has never experienced in all U.S. history, was according to the news here recently. You've got that coupled with the fact that we are in a national drought. Georgia is part of that, and all the rest. Go past the cornfields, and they're all burned out. Corn prices are going up. Everything is going to go up because food is going to become scarce. Now, we've been told that if some of us haven't acted accordingly and stocked up on a little bit just out of wisdom, not getting big piles of food and, you know, trying to say you're going to save yourself with that, but just common sense. Put a little extra in the pantry. Try to be ready for anything that might happen, if the power should go out and things of this nature, because we saw the storms, we saw power going out, and these people a whole week without power, throw away all your food in the freezer, it's all lost. They've lost everything. So you see why you can't put your stock and your belief in any of this type of thing? Then, of course, the other element there is the pride of life. Now, the pride of life works hard on all of us at all ages, and we have to be extremely careful on that. That's wanting to impress people, wanting other people to admire you. Jesus did not walk around trying to win a popularity contest, and neither should we. We should just be ourselves and let Jesus Christ be formed in us to his glory, and so that God can be honored by our very life. Serving God, as Jesus did, is very important. John chapter 5, verse 44. John chapter 5, verse 44. In verse 44, he says, "How can you believe which receive honor one from another?" That's like all these particular programs you see on television where all the different stars, they love to slap each other on the back and say how great they are. And they give them a trophy and they do all these things. But yet, if you take a look at some of the movies they get a trophy for, you would be well aware of the fact that God is not pleased with some of the movies they allow themselves to portray, because they violate the very commands of Almighty God. But it goes on to say in verse 44, "Seek not the honor that comes from men, but seek honor that comes from God only." They seek honor among themselves. But what honor do you want when it's all said and done? Do you want somebody to say, "Hey, you're a great person"? Or do you want God, in his final analysis, to say, "You have my blessing"? I think all of us want the blessing of God when it's all said and done. Nothing else matters. Whether you're young, whether you're an older person, it makes no difference. If you don't have the blessing of God, you have nothing. And whatever you think you have can be blown away in a flash in this world. And he says, "Look, can't you see what's happening to the world around you? The things people covet, what they lust, and they think, if I can just get this, I'll be great, I'll be happy. There's no happiness in it." People are crying all around the world today. That's because the world is walking a different way. That's why Jesus said, "Don't love it." John was given that responsibility to convey that. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, Jesus gave a parable, and that parable was designed to show something. He says, "The seed that fell among thorns are they that have heard," they've heard the word, but what happens? It says, "They go forth and are choked with the cares of riches and the pleasures of this world, and they bring forth no fruit." In other words, they don't act upon the knowledge because the things that are around them overwhelm them. They're more concerned about the things that are happening on a day-to-day basis in their everyday life. They're not thinking about spiritual things. They're worried more about physical things. And when you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to have a prayerful communication and a studying of the Word of God. Those two things go together, a prayerful communication and a study of the Word of God. What happens is that so many individuals today are caught, they're slaves to money. They're chasing the, quote, American dream, which doesn't look much like a dream anymore, the way things are going for people. And we become covetous. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Notice how the Apostle Paul addresses this one. And he gives us specifics here as to what we should be doing, what we should be thinking about. You see, we think about a lot of things. This mind is going 90 miles an hour, thinking all kinds of thoughts. And God is interested in what we think about. You remember being in the days of Noah, he said one of the reasons why people had gotten so far away is because, he said, the imagination of their heart, their thoughts, their brain, was only evil continually. That's all they thought about. How to get what they wanted. They couldn't care less about the things of God. The whole world had degenerated into that type of situation. Notice now what we see here in Colossians 3 in verse 5. It says, mortify. That means to deprive or put to death, if you will. Therefore, your members, your physical human life, that's the component, your members, your hands, your feet, that are upon the earth. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things God is saying, look, you've got to put this stuff to death. If you've got a struggle and a problem here and a problem there, you've got to fight it. It's just like putting it to death, to deprive it. If a person were struggling with a particular problem, maybe alcoholism, then that means you don't keep a bottle of Jack Daniels right in front of your eyes, because you're going to say, boy, that would taste good. Because the lust of the flesh, you've just awakened the lust of the eyes and said, nah, the flesh said, my taste buds need that stuff. And the truth of the matter is, no, you don't, because you're an alcoholic. And once you start feeding that problem, you say, so you've got to stay away from it. Everyone has an issue of one kind or another, and you know what that issue is. You really do. And God expects you to barricade and protect yourself and put up the defenses so that the adversary can't get you on that. You know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And don't think the God of this world does not move around and look and evaluate and see where the weakest link is. And he's always ready to attack where the weakest link is. He'll never hit you on your strong point. He'll hit you on that area where you're weak. And that's what you've got to guard against. That's why you have to put on the whole armor of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The precious word of God instructs us accordingly. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, no individual, no man or woman, that wars, meaning we're fighting against the elements that are in this world, that Satan has created. It's his world. And we are at war in this world. It says, no man that wars entangles him or herself with the affairs of this life. You don't live for the purpose of doing what? Being all wrapped up in the things of this world. You see it for what it is. You're not enamored by it. You see it from God's eyes. You look through God's eyes as outlined in the scripture. And then he goes on to say that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Who are we seeking to please? We can't please ourselves. We certainly don't want to be pleasing other people, because that's wrong. But we have every reason to be busy pleasing God if we want his blessing. So this is part of what Scripture is reminding us. Now, take one quick look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter is referencing how we used to be, all of us, to one degree or another. He's just saying, this is how people have lived. This is how you and I have lived. And he goes on to say, for the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, another to the nations. Meaning what? Meaning we wanted to be like everyone else around us. Remember the great sin of ancient Israel? They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. They all wanted a king. They all had kings. Why do we have to have this great invisible God that we can't see? We want somebody we can see, someone we can touch, someone we can feel. That's the flesh, not the spirit. God offered them the greatest opportunity of a lifetime. He gave them his law, which he says they took as if it was nothing. No nation had that kind of law, that great law, and it was given to be the wisdom of the people, so that the nations around would say, man, what kind of a nation is this that has their God so close to them and has such great wisdom in all things? Well, they didn't do it. And you and I now carry the mantle for God. Are we going to do it? Are we going to conform, be like everyone else? or are we going to transform to be like our great God and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our role model? And what a wonderful role model we have been given. A merciful, loving God who will do anything for us as long as we come like little children, humbly and in a spirit of repentance. But if we think we're some cocky individual and we know everything, Jesus said, He made it very clear. He says, except you repent, you all likewise perish. And all mankind is going to go through a nightmare to have to learn that lesson. And I don't think any of us in this room or anyone else in the God's body, the Church of God, wants to go through the kind of nightmare that the Bible talks about. I'm not giving you smooth things, brethren. That's what it says in the Scripture, where God condemns the ministers that give the people smooth things. And the people just love to have it so. They just love to hear that everything is all right, that all you have to do is believe and you'll receive. And if you believe what you want to believe, God says you'll receive something, but I don't think you're going to like it. But if you believe what I say, you're going to receive something that will absolutely blow your mind with the joy and the love and the kindness of our great God that He has for all of us. Well, it goes on to say very clearly here, we all live like the nations around us, the Gentiles. We live like everybody else. You know, there's an interesting thing. It's been observed not only in the Church of God, but all the churches of the so-called evangelical community. What they have recognized is this, that there's a serious problem when they use the term the church. They're saying they notice now that in these different church bodies and groups, that there's no difference between them and the world on the outside. That the world on the outside has had more influence on the church on the inside rather than the church on the inside having impact on the outside. How do they know? Because most church denominations today show that there's divorce and remarriage in those churches at the same ratio that's going on the outside. So it doesn't matter whether you go to church, not go to church, everybody's doing the same thing. What is that telling us? It's telling us we're in bad times, folks. This is not a time to hear smooth things. This is the time to hear it straight from God's Word and believe it with all your heart and hold tight, because it is your salvation, your deliverance in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. This is what God is telling all of us. He's telling you that. He's telling me that. And it's my job as a pastor, I want so very, very much, I pray for Macon and Columbus. I want you folks to have the blessing of God, and that God will be with you and to heal you and watch over you and keep you from that hour of trial that's going to come upon this earth. Because I'm in the same boat with the rest of you. I don't want us to be left behind to have to face this nightmare. That's why I don't want us to conform to this world, but to be transformed, to be like our God. And be graciously thankful to God that He has called us to walk in His ways. He could have left us out there. He could have said, paddle your own canoe. He says, but if you let me, I'll paddle it for you. You'll have some things to do, but I'll take care of what you can't do. Because only God is the one to be glorified when it's all said and done. Notice how it goes on to say, concerning our past days, when we walked in, notice the word licentiousness or lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. And I looked that up and I thought, licentious, lascivious, what does that have reference to? And it means disregard for sexual restraints and disregard for the rules. And that's exactly how people are living their lives today. They have no regard when it comes to the area of sex, how to use it God's way. Anything goes is the standard of the world today. And what does God say concerning rules? Oh, aren't the Ten Commandments done away? I've always been told they're done away, the pastor says. Not in the body of Jesus Christ. Those rules are the things that keep us on a straight and narrow path that leads to life. Can you consider, if you will, what has happened in the last 3 decades? And notice they descent downward. If young people, who many of them have grown up on a program called MTV, most adults wouldn't waste their time on it. But young people are enthralled by MTV. And what does MTV do? Well, it promotes the same thing that R-rated movies do, and even some PG movies. They're unfit to watch. Even the Disney Channel breaks all rules today. Walt Disney would turn in his grave if he saw what they put on those programs today. Witch on Witch Mountain and all kinds of things. Dealing with the sorcery. Dealing with the things that the Bible condemns. But see, disregard for rules. Let me put it this way. This is how God would look at it. But I think this is where, again, all of us need to really grab ourselves carefully and ask God to be merciful to us, because we've all sinned in this area. All of us have allowed too much to creep into our lives compared to what we would have allowed just 10, 20 years ago. Because it's all around us. It's invaded us. It's constantly on us. If I were to ask you this, we're going to have a potluck tonight, folks. Would everybody bring in the garbage cans, please? We're going to all eat out of the garbage cans tonight. Oh, we've got a lot of good refuse in there. Some of it smells, some of it's stinky. We got a few maggots, don't worry, just brush those off to the side. Food is still good. Would you rejoice in that? No, you wouldn't. And you certainly would not want your children to get anywhere eating out of a garbage can. When you see some of the scenes after World War II, when the German people had been bombed into oblivion after that war, and they were the survivors were doing what? I'll never forget watching an older gentleman pick up a garbage can with his finger, lick his finger, and reach in the garbage can to get whatever little bit he could get. Because when people get desperate, they do desperate things. That's not the way you want to conform to this world. And so God is telling us to come out of it. Because you see, garbage coming into our homes today is even more deadly by the computer. Google has now hooked up with Vivid Productions, the number one pornographic company in the United States, and is going to have a special channel whereby those who have their little phones, little pads, they can now, unless it's filtered out, can watch all this stuff anywhere they go. The signs of the times are here, brethren. We're in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're waiting it to come. We're asleep. It's here. It's all around us. And we're told not to love it. Because you see, Satan keeps us so busy that we become under his yoke when we do that. That's what I use as that acronym, BUSY, being under Satan's yoke. When you allow yourself to get busy, 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 and you don't have time to pray, no time to study, no time for God, then what does that tell us? Where are we? On whose side are we? Well, God wants us to also understand that the love of the world places us in a hostile relationship with God. If we embrace the things of the world, God is a holy and a righteous God. And he says we are to take time to be holy. That's why we're here today. To let his word wash us and clean us up and make us stop and think about the things we're doing. Because if we're just here to say, well, I go to church every Sabbath and that's going to please God, that's only part of the equation, folks. We're here to worship him in spirit and truth. And when the word of God speaks to us, it tells us that our minds must not be burdened by evil things. That God wants us to have control over our minds, and he wants us to think about what is good and what is wholesome. Because everything around you, when you listen to the news, can you honestly say when you turn the news on at night on television, it's good news? All they're reporting is the terrible things that are happening. The drought that is burning up all the corn in the nation. The prices are going up, record-breaking heat, record-breaking earthquakes and things of this nature going on. Things are happening at record pace. And they're telling us record-breaking, and people want to believe, oh, it's not record-breaking. Everything, you know, the same. No, I think we realize things are much, much more dangerous than that. Our thoughts and the way they ought to be must be emphasizing on spiritual things. Ecclesiastes 9 of verse 3. Ecclesiastes 9 of verse 3. It says, there is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Yea, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. Human beings are doing today what was recorded back in the book of Genesis in the time of the flood. You and I are told, in order to escape pollutions, notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, if after we have escaped, you know, there has been a great escape on behalf of all of our lives. God has given us the opportunity to escape this world and its problems. He says, if we escape the pollutions of the world, and how is that done? Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to listen to his words, to follow his instruction. If we are escaping this, we listen to the words of Jesus and then are entangled again and overcome, then it says the latter is worse than when it was in the beginning. When people give up, when they quit listening to what Christ has to say, then they have to lean to their own understanding. And when they do that, it leads in a wrong direction, the broad way that leads to destruction. So what is it that we've learned in Romans 12 and verse 2? That a spiritual mindset is what you've got to guard and maintain. A spiritual mindset. And not allow the world to change the way you think about the things of God. Forget about the things of men. Test everything. When men say things about God, remember even Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and you know, and what other individuals have said, but now my eyes see you. Ask God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear what he's really trying to tell you as an individual. Not somebody else, but you. What does he want you as a man and a woman to understand and to do? Basically, he wants you to transform. That's what life is. You know, we start out as a little child and we go through this physical life, and it's a type of that transfer. We watch ourselves transform from what? From a child, a baby, to a young person walking around, little children walking, and then suddenly you're a teenager. Then suddenly you're a young adult. Then suddenly you're up in years, and you know, the years have moved by so rapidly. But you have transformed. You didn't come into this world as a grown adult. You grew into that, and that's how we are to grow spiritually, because we're not spiritual adults yet. We still have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We still have to learn these things. So the question we all have to ask, what is it? Are we conforming or are we transforming? That's something we have to ask ourselves. As individuals, we have to choose the road we're going to travel in this life. God says, I want you to transform with me. And he has, in the process, started the gears moving. One final scripture that I'd like to close with in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. Verse 28 tells us and reassures us that we know, we don't guess, but we know that all things That means the good. That means the bad. Sometimes you wonder when bad things happen, you say, how in the world is this going to have any benefit? And yet God makes it happen for good. He works it out. All things work together for good to them. Which them? Who are the them? Those that love God. That love God. How do you love God? You keep His commandments. You do those things pleasing in His sight. I've expressed a desire today, and we have shown by our presence here that we love God's Sabbath, that He revealed to us, because it is through attendance and coming together and fellowshipping on God's Sabbath, we do what? We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is a sign that we want to be the men and women of God. Because God said to remember the Sabbath. He didn't say forget the Sabbath. The world has forgotten the Sabbath, comes up with every excuse to deny the Sabbath. But God has said just the opposite. And He tells us, for whom? The ones who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do we know the purpose of God? That's what the festivals are all about, to reveal the overall plan of God. Do we take it for lightly, or do we rejoice in that? Are we happy for what God has revealed to us? Because He could have left us out there, folks. He could have left us out there and said, I'll pick you up 1,000 years, maybe later. I'm glad we're not 1,000 years later. I want us to be a part of that first and glorious resurrection when Jesus Christ returns and the saints rise from the ground. And I hope and pray, if it's in our generation and our time, that it would, and it sure looks like it, I hope and pray, God willing, all of us can be changed in the twinkling of an eye and see the most glorious events of human history. I agree with one man who made a statement. He says, you know, sometimes people get despondent. They hear these things are coming and they'd say, well, I think I'd rather just go to sleep and go to the grave. Well, some may have to do that. That's for God to determine. But I'll tell you one thing. The man had something wonderful in him, which I have to agree with wholeheartedly. He says, to come this far and miss the most important part of the conclusion of the great plan of God and the dying of this age and the start of a new age. He says, I want to be there. I want to see it all, God willing. Because if you're under God's protection, you're going to see something you will never forget. The glorious return of the Son of God, who said, I will return. And He most assuredly will. Now here it goes on to say, and for whom He did foreknow, God knew that He was going to call people to the knowledge of His truth. And what would happen? He says, those whom He foreknew, this calling would go out, and those who responded, John 6:44, no man can come unto Me except the Spirit of the Father draw him, call him in this relationship. And notice what He goes on to say. He also predestined. Predestined what? In other words, what was the purpose of this calling now? Notice, to be conformed. Uh-oh, Pastor, you said we're supposed to be transformed. Well, what? Well, now we're going back to being conformed? Notice, conformed to the image of His Son. Not the world, but the Son of God. That's what we're to be. And we're not, should never be trying to conform and living our life in this world, trying to be like someone else. There have been movies and stories written by things where people say, you know, as I was growing up, I always wanted to be like you. And then the other guy looks back and says, well, that's strange, because I always wanted to be like you. See, people are looking to be like somebody, and yet the Bible says what we're supposed to be is like Jesus Christ. To have the attitude, the heart, the mind, the spirit of Jesus Christ. And that is the image, the icon of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among all who are the many brethren to follow. Do you desire to be one of the many brethren? See, this is what you have to desire in your heart. This is something you have to want. You go after what you want, whether you're physical thinking or spiritually. You know, if you really want something, if you want a car, a certain type of car, even as a human being. You'll work, you'll do whatever you need to get that car. But that's a physical blessing, the thing that you're going after. But what about the spiritual? We've been given the great understanding that very few people in their lifetime will ever receive. And those who are part of that first resurrection are called to a better resurrection, because on such the second death hath no power. You don't have to fear the outcome, because you'll be on the other side of Jordan in the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful plan God has worked out, but he asks us to make the choice. It requires action on our part. Are we conforming or transforming? Which? Only we as individuals can answer that question.